Bethany is dismissed as well. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. Second Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, we are in this room, in this building. We are on this holy ground, in this holy sanctuary, in your holy sanctuary. Lord, we praise you, we worship you. We pray that you open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to understand what message you have for us today. Lord, we praise you and worship you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I think that this text points a couple of key issues here. I think there's like a big idea in this, and then there's like a little bit of a sub point. And I want to ask you, what is it that you are devoted to? What are you devoted to? Some of you might say your job, right? I'm devoted to my job. Some of you might think of your wife and think, definitely still my job. I'm just teasing. But others of us, we might think, if we answer honestly, that we're devoted to ourselves. Right? Whatever I want, I do for me. It's every man for himself, right? But if it's none of those things, then what is it that you're devoted to? What is it that receives most of your focus? How many of you have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Right? Good movie, right? I had to watch that in my undergrad at Nyack College. An Alliance College. I had to watch that for a history class because the beginning scene, remember the Normandy, the beach at Normandy? Like, that was done so well that World War II vets that saw that movie had to leave and then continue with PTSD therapy. Like, seriously. It was that well done. Do you guys remember the scene where they get through the Normandy beach, you know, and then they go to this town in France, you know, this bombshelled town, right? And there's this scene where you see all this destruction, the streets. You're like looking through the streets behind all the soldiers walking, you know? Spielberg, man, he did an awesome job on that. But in any event, like, it feels like you're there with them, right? And you go up to this, and they're going up to this this bomb-shelled town, and there's this house with a family in it where half of the house is just blown away. And you can see inside their living room, and it's a little family, a husband, a wife, and a little girl, right? She's like 10 years old or something. And you see the father is trying to hand off the daughter to the soldiers, right? Because he thinks, as you know, a father in that time might think, you know, maybe you guys can take better care of my daughter than I can, because at least you're armed, you know what the battlefield is like. So he hands off this little girl, his little girl, to the soldier, if you remember that. And like, I don't know, as crazy as it is, one of them disobeys orders from their captain and takes the girl. And he says, I can't let her go. He says, she reminds me too much of my niece, right? What ends up happening? He disobeyed his captain. What ends up happening? He takes this little girl. This is his captain. He's trying to reason with him. We can't do this. We can't take a little girl on the battlefield. What are you doing, man? Right? He's like, I can't help it. What ends up happening in the movie is that the soldier who took her is found by a sniper. Spoiler alert, but it's been out for like 10 years, so I don't feel like it's a spoiler alert, right? So if it's kind of your fault if you, I don't know. Anyways. And once this little girl is finally taken by another soldier, after they find the sniper and get rid of him, the little girl goes back to her parents, and when she's back in her father's arms, she slaps him in the face. Rightly so, right? I would do the same thing. What are you thinking, Dad? I don't even know English, you know? No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. Do you hear that? Why? Because he wants to please his superiors. And this is what Paul is talking about. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. What pleases your superiors? What pleases your superiors is that you are single-minded. Single-minded. That you are so focused on the task placed before you that you attack it with everything you have. On the battlefield, the single-minded agenda is not to survive, right? It's to obey your superiors. I mean, surviving is kind of like a, you know, you kind of need to do that anyways, but do everything your superiors tell you and do it with excellence. With excellence. And when we are single-minded, when we have that single-minded focus, that's when we do things with excellence. Ask any ER nurse. You know what I'm saying? Any ER nurse. Imagine that chaos. goodness. Paul says, think of an athlete. Right? He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. The athlete stays completely focused on the rules of whatever sport he's doing, and he does it with all his might. When the Ronan Chiefs practice football, what are they thinking about? Mostly girls, right? Because it is high school. We'll give them a break. All right. Well, okay, how about Olympians? We'll use that one. Olympians, right? What are they thinking about? They're thinking about the gold medal, right? Michael Phelps, for instance. Man, what a champion, right? Michael Phelps, look at all these medals. It's ridiculous. He's like untouchable in the water. He is a fish. Like he has gills behind his ears, I heard, right? Just kidding. Don't write that down. And I did some research on Michael Phelps a while back, and I found out that he eats 12,000 calories a day. A day. When I was powerlifting, I would eat 8,000 calories a day. Eight. I thought that was a lot. 12,000? And some of you ladies are like, yeah, my husband does that. But he doesn't look like Michael Phelps, right? My husband does that for breakfast. Michael Phelps, he does this with excellence, right? And this is what Paul is saying. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He doesn't win unless he goes by the rules. And he trains by those rules. He eats 12,000 calories a day so he can burn it all off in fuel. The farmer. We covered soldiers and athletes, but does anyone know a farmer here? I don't know if that is relevant today in Montana.
George.
Yeah. That was also a joke. I suppose it's not a joke if you have to say that was a joke, but the farmer should have first share of the crops. Why is that? It's because he did it with excellence. Right? He's the one who put all of his toil and labor into the quality of this product. Whether it's beef or wheat, right? He put all of his time into this. He lived it and breathed it and slept it. I guarantee you that no one eats better potatoes in the state of Montana than Reed Tobel. Right? He knows what a perfect potato looks like. You have like a football field of potatoes to choose from. You know what I'm saying? Goodness. When I was in Pennsylvania, I raised chickens. And I was telling my boss one time, yeah, I raise chickens. He's like, oh, how many? I'm like, I said proudly, a dozen. He's like, oh, unimpressed. He's like, we call that gardening. These are a couple of my chickens in Pennsylvania. I thought this picture was hilarious. I thought about editing a pitchfork beside the husband. Right? Wouldn't that be perfect? I could make sick money on this, right? But he laughed and said, where I come from, we call that gardening. why did he say that? It's because there's people in Pennsylvania who have these buildings that house 60,000 chickens in one building, and they have three of them. Imagine the smell, right? You couldn't get it out of your nose. But we can see why my boss laughed at me, right? Because he knew these people that had enormous amounts of chickens. Like he had feathers coming out of his ears when he took a shower. You know what I'm saying? Chicken farmers, that's serious. In the case of my having 12 chickens, do you think that I had single-minded devotion to them? Definitely not. They were pets. I used to mow the grass and pick up the clippings and put them in the grass. And these chickens, it was fun to watch them like scratch around and kick grass all over the place, you know, and like beat each other up. And it was like gladiators for some of them. And then I cut their heads off. I don't know. Anyways, a little dark humor from the pulpit this morning. But seriously, I didn't have single-minded devotion because they were pets. It was fun. It was fun for me to do this, you know? It wasn't work. On the other hand, do you think that that chicken farmer who had, you know, 60,000 times three buildings, do you think he was single-minded? Definitely. He lived, he breathed, he slept, he ate eggs and chickens, feathers and eggs. And he knew everything about them, right? His life was consumed with his work. It would have to be. When I meet someone for the first time, I often ask them, "What do you do for a living?" And the reason I do that is because it tells me a lot about what you devote your life to, right? We're not necessarily defined by what we do for a living, but it kind of tells you a lot about the person. Most of their time is devoted to doing this one thing. And this is what Paul is driving at. He wants Timothy to have single-minded devotion to the gospel. And that's also the message for us today. Whatever you do in the church, whether it's children's ministries, music ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries, Awana, VBS, do these things with excellence, especially when it comes to the gospel. Put all your might into it. Paul's saying, serve the Lord with excellence. We should share in suffering for the Lord with excellence, especially concerning the gospel. Why? Because of what benefits the gospel has. Eternal life, right? Eternal life, not only eternal life, but being saved from God's wrath. We should want to tell others about the Lord because of what he's done for us. If you call yourself someone who loves other people, wouldn't you want them to be rescued from eternal death? Do you really believe this stuff? Do you really believe what the Bible says? It's good for us to understand that if someone does not know the gospel, they will be condemned for eternity. And you might wonder, like, you might think of, say an Aborigine in Australia. How are they going to go to heaven if nobody's ever told them about Jesus? In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says to the Romans that men are without excuse. He says that we have the witness of the creation, right? We have the trees, the grass, the mountains, the snow, the fog. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why did this appear here? Right? Why did these trees appear? Why did the seeds appear? Why is there something rather than nothing at all? It's a simple question. Because God, right? The Aborigine, he sees this. He asks this very simple question. Why is there something rather than nothing? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Right? The Aborigine in Australia. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to where the Father dwells but by me. How much do you care about the souls of others? And I'm not saying that things will happen overnight, but I am saying do not wait for the opportune moment. You're not Jack Sparrow. Right? Pirates of the Caribbean. What I want you to understand is that you, me, we are the opportune moment. We are the opportune moment. We are the opportunity for others to hear. Think about it. If you wait to have kids before you have enough money, is it ever going to happen? If you wait to find an absolutely perfect spouse, will you ever get married? How courageous are you? The Bible tells us to go and preach the gospel to everyone. And that's what Paul is saying in this text. Stay focused on the gospel. And just like Timothy, I know that some of us have fear in sharing the word, in speaking up, in being bold for the gospel, in speaking out. And we wait for this opportune moment, right? We wait for this whenever we feel right. And I know that we fear these things because we fear rejection. We think, oh, and I hate not being, it's very discouraging when they say you're crazy, or when I can't answer their questions, or. But the thing is, it is not your message that people reject. In obedience to Christ, all we do is share the message. Talk about what the Lord has done in your life. Timothy had these fears. And Paul reminds Timothy in verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's reminding Timothy, this is where you get your strength. You don't get it from yourself. You're going to run out. You are the cup, right? My cup runneth over. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus wants us to have extreme focus on the gospel. He's saying, don't be like a soldier who is double-minded. They don't mess around in civilian affairs. Be like the soldier who pleases his superiors. Be the Christian who obeys his God and tells others about the hope that they have within them. And that's exactly what people of this world need, right? I'm sure all of us know somebody who lacks hope. Even if it's not us, ourselves. And it's because, like I mentioned earlier, and today in Sunday school, it's because we put our hope in something besides God. Tell others. Always be ready to give a defense of the hope that you have within you. It's what the people of this world need. It's what the people of this valley need. It's what the people of this reservation need. They need to know that Jesus took their place of punishment, and that Jesus offers them eternal life. They need to know that there's more to life than what they see and hear and feel. There's more to life than the five senses. Have single-minded devotion to the gospel. Always have it on the front burner, on the front burner in your mind. You are the opportunity. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, we pray that you just have your hands upon our hearts. Mold them and shape them into what you desire for them to look like yours. Lord, help us to see other people through your eyes. Lord, we get caught up in the things of the world, and we forget what our purpose is. And Lord, your word says in John 17 that our purpose of life, that the purpose of life is to know you and to make you known. Lord, help us to do everything we can to fulfill that purpose and to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus, let your light shine through this church, through the people of this church. Lord, let us reflect the light of Jesus. Give us understanding and strength and encouragement, Lord. We pray that you help us to see your hand in our lives. Lord, we find it encouraging to know that you are working through us. And Lord, we pray that you help us to bring hope to this valley, to this reservation, to this little part of our world. We praise you and worship you, Jesus. We thank you for rescuing us. It's in your strong name we pray. Amen. The blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Go in peace.